This morning, I don't have a date because it's a joke. So I could make up a date, but it's a joke. A blonde and a lawyer are seated in a plane and they're flying together. They don't know each other, but they're going from LA to New York. And the lawyer asks if she would like to play a game. And the blonde, who's tired and just wants to sleep, politely declines. But the lawyer persists and explains that the game is easy, it's a lot of fun, and he says, "I'll ask you a question. If you don't know the answer, then you pay me $5. And then you ask me a question, and if I don't know the answer, then I'll pay you $5. And she declines again and says, "No, I just want to sleep." And he's insistent, and he says, I'll make it even more attractive for you. And he keeps going and going. "How about $10? I'll pay you $10. You only pay me $5. How about $100? And finally, he works his way all the way up to $500. If he doesn't know the answer, he pays $500, and she still only pays $5. And this catches the blonde's attention, and she agrees to the game. And so the lawyer asks the first question. "What is the distance from the earth to the moon in miles?" And the blonde doesn't say a word. She reaches into her purse and she hands him $5. "I don't have a clue. Don't care." He goes, "Now it's your turn." And she asks this question. "What goes up a hill on 3 legs and comes down on 4? Now the lawyer is very puzzled by this. And he starts to ponder. He says, "Give me a few minutes." And she just turns to her side and promptly falls asleep. Well, he notices that she's asleep, so he pulls out his phone. And he starts searching for the answer to this question. He even calls his lawyer buddies. He's searching like crazy because he's going, "I'm going to lose $500 here." And finally, he opens up his wallet and hands her $500. Wakes her up, "Here you go. I just don't know the answer." And she takes the money, says thank you, and promptly tries to go back to sleep. He goes, No. "I got a question." "Okay. Well, what's the answer?" She hands him $5. Now, you all expected it to be the blonde, right? No. Many of us feel like God's will is such an unanswerable question. Like a punchline that we just don't get. Maybe you've tried to figure it out and you've decided either to take a nap because it's too difficult to unravel, or you just plain don't care anymore. But as we come to the closing verses of 1 Thessalonians, we discover that God's will is actually very clear. It's easy to understand, and our focus today is on discipleship. In bite-sized chunks, we're going to discover 8 disciplines for every disciple. Now, originally, I was going to make a 15-point outline, because there are 15 points that I'm going to make this morning. But I decided, no, this is probably easier just to go with a 2 so you have actually space to write. And I didn't know if Dan could figure out how to squeeze 15 points into there. Well, some of us secretly believe if I do what God wants me to do, I'm going to be miserable. But nothing could be further from the truth. He wants us to live an abundant life, overflowing with joy, with meaning. And the purpose of this list is to make us realize that whatever God desires for us to have, He will provide. And at the same time, this list is not optional for the growing disciple. We must take it very seriously. So we begin with 8 disciplines that are intertwined. They're not isolated. And as we focus on developing one, it will help us with the others. And so the key is to receive what is already ours See, it's a cooperative effort with the Holy Spirit. As He gives what we need, we must apply it to our lives. So let's look at our passage. We're going to start with verse 16. It's a very long verse. Be joyful always. Now in the Greek, this short phrase is turned around. It is actually always rejoice. And the emphasis is on the adverb, at all times be rejoicing. Now all of us desire to have more joy, but life often throws up roadblocks on the highway to happiness. But we might experience brief encounters with joy, but they seem to be the exception rather than the rule. And yet the Bible is clear, and Paul is very clear, that joy is to be a way of life for the believer. In the Psalm 32, verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. Philippians 4, Paul had to say it twice because we don't automatically default to a spirit of joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We must make an important distinction when we talk about joy. Because so many people think joy equals happiness. But happiness is related to happenings. While joy can be experienced and expressed in extenuating circumstances. Paul was able to experience joy when he was wiped out and weeping. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yet many of us are only joyful when things are going well. So how can we be joyful always? Perhaps it would be helpful for us to state it in a different way. There is no event or circumstance that can occur in my life that should diminish my joy. See, the route to rejoicing begins with a deep down confidence that God is in control of absolutely 100% everything. And He is working everything out for our good in time, for our glory in eternity. So Christian joy is not this wild emotion on top of giddy feelings. It's fruit on top of a fact. And it's my response to what I know to be true about God. What we do if our hearts possess, what are we supposed to do when our hearts possess what some would look at as little joy? We need to receive what God offers to us, not passively, but actively. If we allow our emotions to control us, we will only taste joy. But if we focus on the faithfulness of God and cultivate some of these disciplines in our lives, we can drink from the reservoirs of rejoicing. You see, joy is not automatic, but we can access it with some work. We can work by having a focus on the promises of God that Jesus is coming back. So we remember to stay close to Christ by reading and feeding in His Word daily. And it's also beneficial to spend time with joyful believers. I don't know about you, but if you're with someone who's joy filled with joy, doesn't it kind of become infectious? And it lifts each and every one of us up. Singing praises to the Lord can bring joy. There's lots of ways that we can have this joy and know that it's not just an emotion. That we can rejoice always. Even as Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Well, the next thing he says is to pray continually. He's got long verses here. Just deal with it, okay? Pray continually. This second command is simple, and yet it's very specific as we're called to pray as a way of life. praying is to be as normal as breathing. Now, how many of you are like me and we spend far too much time holding our breath? We're not praying as breathing. It's not that natural to us. The word for prayer here is a general word that encompasses thanksgiving, confession, praise, intercession for others, personal requests to God. The word continually refers to something that is consistent and reoccurring. So prayer is like a conversation with God that just never ends. The best example of this that I can possibly think of is something that I've experienced very recently. That's Dan. Dan and I sit in our offices and we talk all day long. But we also get all of our work done. And we'll make a comment and he'll make a comment and then there will be silence. And 5 minutes later, someone will make a comment and we just keep conversing back and forth all day long. That's what prayer continually means. To pray all day long. Not one long prayer. It doesn't have to be that way. More is said about prayer and less is done about it than any other subject in the Bible. Now, one of the things that we have done here at Maranatha to intentionally add prayer to our service is that we spend more time in prayer as a corporate body. And that works for Sunday mornings, but what about the rest of the week? In order to permeate our life with prayer, here are some practical steps that you can take. First of all, pray every day. Pray spontaneously with short phrases. It doesn't need to be this long-winded prayer. Not that those are bad, but you can have those too. Pray while you're waiting. I don't know about you guys, but you ever sat in a doctor's office? What do? People pull out magazines, they pull out their phones, and they pray. Pray with others on the phone. Offer to pray when someone shares a burden with you. Pray while you're in your car. If you're the driver, keep your eyes open. If you're on the bus, pray. It's easy to pray. I personally love to spend time in the shower praying. I think of it as a time of showers of blessings. It's a great time. What else are you doing? How much thought does it take to shampoo this much hair? Really? Not a whole lot. All I have to do is find the bottle, then find the water again to rinse it out. The whole time I can pray. Now, while we're to be joyful and to pray continually, as we practice these disciplines, we can't help but transition into the theme that Paul gives us next, thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that we don't have to give thanks for everything that happens. But we can give thanks in our circumstances, even if those circumstances stink. If you fall into a pit, you don't have to be thankful for the pit, but you can be thankful that you're alive. Right? No matter what our circumstances, we can always give thanks to God for His blessings. And when things happen in our lives that we don't understand, we can still thank Him because He is in control. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom relates an incident about thankfulness. See, her and her sister, Betsy, were prisoners of the Nazis. And they had been transferred to one of the worst prison camps they had ever been in. The barracks were incredibly overcrowded. And these barracks were infested with fleas. And Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks to God. But her sister encouraged her, "You have to." "Well, I'm not giving thanks for the fleas." No, you even have to give thanks for the fleas. And she persisted, and they both finally agreed to thank God even for the fleas. And during the months that they spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how easily they could read the portions of the Bible that they had. How they could hold Bible studies and prayer meetings without any interference from the guards. And several months later, they learned that the officers would not enter into the barracks because of the fleas. So give God thanks even for the fleas. And we all have things in our life that are the fleas. Can we give God thanks for them? Are you giving God thanks in all circumstances? Or are you tempted to complain? And when you are, force yourself to give a verbal word of thanks. And you'll be surprised at what happens. Because no matter how bad things look, give thanks to God. And by giving thanks when we don't feel like it, we are proclaiming that God's wisdom is greater than ours. And that He is actually in control of everything, even the fleas. The next one is, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of conversion, and when we are saved forever. But it is possible to limit the Spirit's influence in our lives. In fact, this verse can be translated, stop putting out the Spirit's fire. Have you ever noticed how on fire new believers are? And unfortunately, some older believers can pour cold water on them and douse them into their just squashing their enthusiasm and their joy. Is the Spirit's flame flickering in your life, or is He burning bright? Some of us are smoldering spiritually. Either through neglect of these daily disciplines or because of deliberate disobedience. Whether we're wayward or worried or weak, most of us could use some fanning of our flame, some fresh fire. And the good news is, a smoldering wick can burn with white-hot passion for God again. Fan into flame that which once burned bright. Take this list of disciplines seriously. Look for ways that you can use your fire to ignite those around you. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And verse 20 says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, the early church did not have a completed Bible, so the gift of prophecy was God's way of making His message, make sure that that message got to His people. But today, for the most part, I believe that this prophetic ministry takes place in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Not exclusively, but mostly. And we need to be on guard so that we don't treat the Scriptures with contempt. That's a pretty strong word that means to make utterly nothing. We can make sure that we don't act this way by checking out when the Bible is preached. We can treat it as nothing by simply refusing to read it, and we can treat it with contempt when we ignore it, what it says about our lives. And a lack of response to the Word can hinder the work of God in our lives. But the best way to guard against treating God's Word with contempt is to keep the fire burning inside through a joyful heart with continuous prayer and a thankful spirit. And no matter who's preaching, take the Word to it. Take everything that I preach, take everything that you hear others preach, and take it to the Word of God and make sure that it actually fits. Test everything. That's what he says. When you hear someone preach or teach the Bible, including me, it's important to test what's being said. We're called to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So here's a couple ways to test teachers and preachers. Do their words line up with the scripture? Are they committed to the body of believers? What is their lifestyle like outside of Sunday morning? Does their message stand up to reason and revelation? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Examine what you hear, scrutinize what you see, measure all these things by the standard of God's word. Not only are we to test everything, but he says to hold on to the good. So once we've tested to make sure things are true, then it's imperative that we embrace it. Embrace those things that are exemplary. This literally means to hold down or to seize that which is good. Now the word good was used for something to be genuine as opposed to counterfeit. In Romans chapter 12, it captures it well that we're told to cling to the good. So when you find something that is true, don't let go of it. Don't trade God's timeless truths for a fling with the world. One of the things that we really need to guard against is taking all of the stuff that is on the internet as truth. There is so much garbage out there. Make sure you fact check. Not everything there is right. When you find something that is good, hold on to it. Avoid every kind of evil. So when we test something, find out that it's good, we hold it down into our lives. And if we test that it is not good, then we are to abstain from it. To hold ourselves away from it. There's absolutely no room to dabble. If it's good, embrace it. If it's evil, reject it. And while we can't withdraw from the world, we are to make sure that we don't give sin a foothold in our lives. The King James Version translates this as abstaining from every appearance of evil. Even if something just seems sinful, we should consider running away from it. Far too many of us get as close as we possibly can. Get up nice and close. Let's check it out. Oh, that's not good. But by then, we're already stuck to it because it's got glue on it. No. Abstain from it. Get away from it. Because we try and get as close as we can to those things that will ultimately just destroy us. But Paul says, avoid every kind of evil. But then Paul closes, in his closing, not mine, but in his, he shared God's design for the disciple. Paul did not expect the Thessalonians to do all of this on their own strength, so he prayed for them this incredibly beautiful benediction. Verses 23 and 24, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." See this? In essence, Paul is saying, I've told you how to live, but only God can make your efforts successful. And this prayer of sanctification is calling on God to make sure that we turn out right. See, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, he begins the process of setting that believer apart and moving him or her towards the goal of becoming like Christ. And in Paul's closing prayer is really a short course in sanctification. We see the person. May God himself, the God of peace. You see, in legal terms, God is the guarantor, the one who personally stands behind the promise. Only God can make you better. In our battle against sin, many of us crawl into a corner and try to get better all on our own. And after a while, we stand up and say, "Hey, see how nice I look, Lord? And I did it all by myself." And then we take that first step and we fall. And we crawl back into the corner and we try it again. And we get up, "Look at how good I'm doing, God." And we fall. Just doesn't work, because it's God himself who does it. And then we see the purpose, sanctify you through and through. And this phrase actually translates an unusual two-part word. One part means whole, referring to being complete or at the end. And it's the idea that we are being wholly sanctified so that in the end we will be 100% complete. It's a process that leads to a final product. That's a job so tough that only God would attempt it. And some of us have been in the process of renovation for, well, perhaps just a few months. Some of us have been in the process for more than 50 years. Well, guess what? The job is still not done. But it will be at the end. And so the purpose is to sanctify you through and through. And the next is the prospect. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. And while Paul is not trying to give us a definitive treatment of human psychology, he is saying that God intends to renovate us all of our parts. Nothing will be left overlooked. All of us. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Your whole life. And the position is this, to be kept blameless. This word comes from the courtroom. It means to be acquitted. That no one can bring a charge against us because we will be blameless. And that's not true about most of us now. In fact, those who know us best know our weaknesses and could testify against us. But when born again, believers eventually stand before God and he will be able to say, "Does anyone know in the whole universe, does anyone know any reason why this person should not enter heaven?" And at that point, there will be total silence. Because not even Satan himself can speak against you, because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's right, yeah. No one in the entire universe will be able to bring up anything. And here's the point. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this letter is filled with references to the second coming of Christ. And when he returns for his church, we will be raptured to meet him in the clouds, and our sanctification will be absolute. Our character will be revealed, and our perfection will be complete. Because here's the promise, folks. The one who calls you is faithful. This is the foundation of eternal security. Because God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. And believers can have confidence that we can say he will be faithful. God is committed to our completion. Why? Well, here's the performance. He might possibly someday maybe do it. No. He will do it. These four words are simple and direct, with no qualifications, no hesitations, no doubt of any kind. It is not he may do it, or he might do it, or he could do it, or he'll do it if he feels like it. Not even he will do it if we do our part. No. When it's all said and done, what matters is not my stronghold on God, but his stronghold on me. And this prayer continues with verse 25. And in verse 25, it's God's design for the disciple, and it should give us confidence in God. It ought to give you assurance of your salvation. It ought to give you motivation to grow. After all, if God has said he is going to sanctify you, you can rest assured that you will be sanctified. And we're all challenged to be joyful, prayerful, thankful, as we guard against putting out the Spirit's fire and not treating God's revelation with a lack of respect. As we test everything, let's avoid evil and hold on to the good. And he concludes with this verse, or these verses, I should say. And these are his absolute closing comments, and these will be mine as well. Brothers, pray for us, for he recognizes his need for prayer. Greet all the brothers, I suppose sisters, with a holy kiss. Don't ignore your brothers and sisters, but embrace them with the love and the holiness of Christ. Have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Listen to God's word. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Everything we have and everything we are is a result of grace. And so this morning I'm going to give you one challenge today. As the service ends, I'd like each of you to greet someone with a holy handshake or hug. If you're willing, you could go with a holy kiss, if they're willing. Maybe just husband and wife greet one another with a holy kiss. But you understand what I'm saying. I challenge you to go out of your way to find someone this morning to greet in Jesus' name, to give them that handshake, to give them that hug. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that we have been studying over these last several months. And I pray that you would just help us to live these things out, to live out your will. Father, I pray that we would be able to be these types of people. That we would be joyful and prayerful. That we would be thankful. That we would guard against putting out the fire of your Spirit in our lives. That we would not treat your word with a lack of respect. But that we would test all of the teaching that we receive, that we would avoid evil and hold on to what is good. Father, help us to just have this desire and love for your word, to live out your will in our lives. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.